and gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is written, and as many as received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. It is written, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It is written, and the Lord added unto the church day by day such as should be saved.
For God is just a prayer away.
And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and is said unto this day, The Lord will provide. To the mountains, O my soul, for fellowship with God. To the valleys, O my soul, in company with God. To the mount of light ascend, for purity of soul. To the valley dark descend, to make the leper whole. To the mount of life ascend, for energy, for toil. To the veil of death descend, the demon's power to foil. To the mount of love ascend, to suffer there for sin. To the veil of hate descend, to succor and to win. Oh, to the mountains, oh my soul, in company with God. To the valleys, oh my soul, in fellowship with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message entitled The Name of God. In the great intercessory prayer of Jesus for his church in John 17, the last statement he prayed was when he said, I made known unto them thy name and will make it known. This petition of the Master reminds us of the three times in Scripture the name Jehovah, God, is mentioned with a very distinctive addition. The first one is in Genesis 22, when Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning to go to the land of Moriah. He did not wait. He rose up early. If there's something to do for the Lord, that is the best way to do it. Rise up early, get with it, and get with it now. Don't hang around all day. Do it, and do it now. This was an unexpected challenge for Abraham. Abraham had been challenged many times before, but here in his old age, he received the greatest test of all. Whether it be a challenge or a temptation, it is often that way. The greatest temptations amount of faith required in old age. It was not as a young man that David was tempted by looking upon Bathsheba, but as a man in middle life. Our greatest challenge may not be in youth. God impressed upon him that he was asking for the sacrifice of his son Isaac that he loved. Abraham would rather have offered up one of his servants. That would have been hard enough. If he had said, offer up Ishmael, and Ishmael had not already been sent away, that would have been hard enough, too. No, it wasn't Ishmael that God was asking for, and it wasn't a servant. It was Isaac whom he loved. Notice that Abraham, like Paul, did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not ask Sarah what she thought about it, nor did he seek the advice of anybody else. God had spoken. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and set off with Isaac and two servants and went to the place where God had appointed. When they got to the place, on the third day, Abraham told the two servants to wait at the bottom of the mountain while he and the lad go worship yonder. At this point, Isaac had something to say. He said, My father, I see you have the knife. You have the fire in your hand. I am carrying the wood, but where is the lamb? Abraham did not spring it on him at that time. He simply said that God would provide the lamb. It does not take Isaac long to find out that he was the sacrifice. Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, got everything ready, and then Isaac realized he was the sacrifice. His question, where is the lamb, is significant. Where is the lamb? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you where the lamb is. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading a passage of scripture from Isaiah that told where the lamb was. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Where is the lamb? The lamb is on the cross, dying for your sins. Where is the lamb? John, the forerunner of Jesus, tells us when he says, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb is at the waters of baptism. Paul said, Know ye not that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That is why we were buried with him in baptism. We contacted the blood of the slain Lamb. Where is the Lamb? The Lamb is in heaven. In Revelation, John received a vision of heaven, and he says, He saw the Lamb standing at the throne of God as though it had been slain. That is where you will find the Lamb, at the cross, in your obedience to him in baptism for the remission of sins, and then you will meet the Lamb in heaven. At the moment that Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac, an angel of the Lord called unto him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and he offered up the ram. God had provided the sacrifice. Since God had provided the lamb, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The meaning of this name could be summed up in the statement, The Lord will provide. Abraham said, The Lord will provide a lamb, and he did. When he left home with Isaac, he may have wondered, What will I tell Sarah when I come home and tell her I have killed Isaac? The Lord will provide. What will the neighbors think about me offering up my son? The Lord will provide. How can Isaac be the father of many nations if I kill him? The Lord will provide. How can I know I shall be raised up from the dead? The Lord will provide. In every activity of God, if we are doing the will of God, the Lord will provide. If you can believe that God provided Jesus, the spotless Son of God, as a substitute for your sins that will keep you from damnation, then you know the meaning of the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. And when I think of this ministry and the extent of it, the name of God is appropriate for the God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then the second time the name of Jehovah God is mentioned in the 17th chapter of Exodus. There Moses called the name of God something else. He called him Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. This is a story of the great holdup. The story begins when we are told in the 8th verse, "Then came Amalek." Ominous words. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." The Amalekites was an unusual tribe. Unusual because they were cousins to the Israelites. In Genesis 36, we notice that Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Since Esau was the brother of Jacob, their descendants would be cousins. So the Amalekites was a cousin tribe to Israel. Esau and Jacob did not get along too well together, and their descendants did not get along well either. Esau would have killed Jacob if the Lord had not spoken to him and warned him otherwise. So we read now in Exodus 17, "Then came Amalek." After the battle was over, God made an oath that is recorded through Moses that he would destroy Amalek sometimes in the future. This threat is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. The time came later when God decided to carry out this program during the days of King Saul. He told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, but Saul disobeyed and saved the king alive and choice cattle. It is ironic that when Saul fell on his sword in his final battle with the Philistines, he didn't get the job done and an Amalekite came by and finished him off. Then 2 years later, during the Queen Esther time, it was an Amalekite named Haman who plotted to kill all the Jews. When a person disobeys the Lord, sometimes the effect can be far-reaching, more far-reaching than any of us can imagine. But for now, we notice those ominous words again. "Then came Amalek." Moses told Joshua to choose out men and go and fight Amalek tomorrow. He said, "I'll stand on the top of the mountain with the rod of God in my hand." It is important to the story of this, the great holdup, that Moses did not go to the top of the mountain alone. He took with him Aaron, his brother, and also someone by the name of Hur. Tradition says that Hur was either the brother-in-law or the nephew of Moses and Aaron, or perhaps the son or husband of Miriam, their sister. We really don't know who Hur was other than he is called Hur. There stands Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Moses held up the rod of God in his hand, probably like a barbell raised overhead. Whenever he held up the rod, Joshua prevailed. Whenever he lowered his arms, Amalek prevailed. A remedy for the situation had to be provided, so Moses took a stone and sat on it. And Aaron stood on one side, and Hur stood on the other. They steadied the hands of Moses until the going down of the sun. In this manner, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Notice how Moses is a type of Jesus. He said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Moses stood on top of the mountain with the rod of God, interceding for the people as Joshua fought in the valley. Jesus, in a similar manner, intercedes for us in heaven as we fight the battle of life here on earth. When God told Moses to go to the top of the mountain, take the rod of God, hold up your hands, God knew that Moses couldn't do it alone. He was aware that Moses would need help. So that is why Moses would instruct the two worthies, "Aaron, stand thou on my right hand. Hur, stand thou on my left." And by holding up the hands of Moses, Joshua was able to win the battle. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows that I cannot carry on my ministry alone. Someone has to hold up my hands. The Lord knows that your minister, your evangelist, cannot do the job alone. Somebody must hold up his hands. Look at Moses again, standing on top of the mountain. Aaron on one side, Hur on the other. Because of this victory over Amalek, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. As a reminder that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We need to remember that as Christians, we will have war with our enemy, the devil, from the moment we become Christians until we breathe our last breath. However, it is good to remember that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. Moses said it was the Lord who would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, if you can accept the fact that the Lord will fight our battles for us, then we understand the meaning of his name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. And for an ensign fair we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. The Lord, our banner, Jehovah Nissi. And then in Judges chapter 6, is the name of God given a special meaning for the third time. Gideon called the name of God Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Israel was oppressed by the Midianites to the point that many of them lived in caves and dens in the mountains for 7 years. An angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and greeted him with these words, "Thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." I suppose Gideon looked around to see where this mighty man of valor was, and he saw the angel was looking at him. He no doubt said, "Who, me?" "Yes, you, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon started his deliverance with 32,000 men. This was discouraging in view of the fact that many of the army of the Midianites were numbered like grasshoppers for multitude. The Lord told him, "You have too many men. Tell all who are afraid to go home," and 22,000 failed the fear test and went home. Again the Lord said, "You have too many men." Then he gave him the water test. "Bring them down to the water, and everyone that lappeth with his tongue as a dog lappeth, set him by himself." 970 failed the water test, and then they were told to go home. And the Lord said, "By the 300 that lappeth will I save you." Ladies and gentlemen, God's way is different than ours. For us, sometimes success is decided by the greatest number, the bigger the building, the bigger the crowd, the bigger the church. Not necessarily. God said, "By the 300 that lappeth will I save you, thou mighty man of valor." I don't know that Gideon had ever done any mighty work before, but God sees a person not only as he is, but he also sees as he can be. God sees us in our potential. The sad thing in many lives is that they never reach their potential. They live their whole lives not knowing just what it was God wanted them to do. Through the grace of God, I have preached over a half a century. And because of electronics, I may have preached 3 times as many sermons as my preaching brothers have preached who have preached as long. I think, however, the greatest tragedy of my life would have been to have lived all of these years and to have never preached a sermon. No doubt there are many that could have done a far better job and have lived as long, who have never taught a class or never preached a single message. Some may never have even become Christians. Their loss of influence in the lives of thousands and for eternity is an eternal tragedy. The angel continued his greeting, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Gideon's answer was typical of many of us. He said, "Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. In other words, Lord, I don't have any money. I have no backing. And if I did, I am the least qualified of all my brothers. How do you expect me to do anything? God had the logical solution to his problem. He said, Have I not sent thee? What does money have to do with it? What does your lack of qualifications have to do with it? Have I not sent thee? We usually use the same lame excuse, Lord. We don't have any money. We don't have any backing. When the Lord sends us, he obligates himself to provide the means. Gideon wanted to see a sign. God showed him a sign, a consuming fire, sprang out of the rock, and burned up the flesh in cakes he had prepared at the direction of the angel. And then the angel disappeared for parts unknown. Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon thought that he was going to die, but the Lord said, Fear not, thou shalt not die. Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord, our peace. It is natural for us to fear when we think of facing God face to face. John on the Isle of Patmos fell at the feet of Jesus as one that was dead. He had an easy familiarity with the Lord when he walked on earth in the flesh. The apostles even argued with the Lord at times. When Jesus spoke of going to the cross, Peter said, No, you are not going to do that. After the resurrection, all of the easy familiarity was gone. Even John could fall on his face as one that was dead in the presence of the glorified Christ. The same is true for the Christian today. It is a sobering thought to think about standing before the Almighty. The Scriptures speak of that thought several times. Paul says it for us when he said, The sting of death is sin. Death has a sting to it, because we know that we have sinned. We know that we have sinned and need to have a godly fear of the Holy One. Then Paul says again, We make it our aim always to be well-pleasing unto God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Then again, the Scripture says, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. However, against this, for the Christian, there is such tremendous statements of faith as when we are told, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then again, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We're going to gain something by dying, by leaving this planet, leaving this body. If a man believe in me again, Jesus said, he shall never die. Think of that. The words of Paul when he said, He that raised up Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus. Then again, that great statement of Peter regarding the living of the Christian life. If ye do these things, ye shall never stumble, for there shall be supplied unto you an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are times when we all need to cry out in faith, like the man whose son fell in the fire and then in the water. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. With faith like this, we know the name of God, Jehovah Shalom, the God, the Lord, our peace. 10,000 times 10,000 in sparkling raiment white, the armies of the ransomed host throng up the steeps of light. 'Tis finished, all is finished. Their fight with death and sin, Fling open wide the pearly gates and let the victors in. The name of God is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.